In the cars in our family, our radio station is always set to 107.9 Life, and it's the good Christian radio station in the area. But one of the main reasons that we have it on 107.9 Life is that's how we get movie tickets. The way we get movie tickets is we win them from the radio station. And they just tend to give out a lot of free movie tickets. On Monday, they had their roadies at Mitcham Shops, and we got some movie tickets from them. But one of my favourite ways to win movie tickets is on Wednesdays, Aiden in the Arvos, he plays the cartoon theme song game. So that is when he plays a cartoon theme song from the late 80s, early 90s, maybe sometimes 2000s, and you have to call in to say what the cartoon is. I have won it 6 times. I have won movie tickets, Barnacle Bill voucher, CDs. It's great. And one of the reasons I love it, even if I don't win, although I win a lot, even if I don't win, I just like to hear those songs from my childhood, or they usually bring up an era where things were fun. I remember my friends who had the toys of that cartoon, and I remember playing and having fun, and I'm reminded of something good and exciting. It sort of brings me back to an afternoon on the couch fighting with my brother and sister and having a good time. Being reminded of things is good, and it brings us back to a time when we remember things as they were meant to be. As we look back at the Thessalonian church, now they're in a situation where they need to be reminded of why it is they believe in Jesus, why they've chosen to follow this rebel king in stark opposition to the rest of their society. As we go in today, Paul is going to remind them of why it is that they believe what they believe, why they have turned their back on their society and are now following Jesus as their king. So we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll cover this book up until Palm Sunday, then we'll focus on Easter, and after Easter we'll dive into 2 Thessalonians. And since we'll be spending such a long time in this book, we spent last week looking at the history of Macedonia, where Thessalonica is, and we saw a world where your existence is based on the constant bargaining for your immediate needs, for both the people of the higher classes and the people with lower social statuses. And from your gods, you had to bargain too. We also saw that they were oppressed by the Romans, yet they had this constant hope that another king like Alexander the Great would rise up and free them from the oppression of Rome. But in Thessalonica, they lived fairly well and they liked the Romans. The Romans did good things for them. They were a free city that didn't have to pay taxes or have Roman soldiers in it. And then in this world, the Apostle Paul came and told them that King Jesus had come, and he was going to rescue them, and this was a dangerous idea to the Thessalonians, as it would cause trouble with the scary Romans and threaten their delicate truce. And to say that there was a king other than Caesar was treason. Paul was chased out of the city, and the church that he planted were strongly warned and publicly embarrassed for it. And yet the church is doing well. They have become known throughout the area because they are faithful to the gospel and they live lives in line with what Paul taught. Instead of living lives of fear, striving after fortunes and looking 5 minutes into the future, they are living lives of faith, love and hope. So as Paul writes, his main goal is not to correct them or have a big long list of things that need to be dealt with, but to encourage them as they're already doing the right things and the world around them is closing in on them. They have a message that is not tolerated where they are and they are facing persecution. They're a young church and they're being persecuted in the same way that the Jewish church was persecuted in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly what that would have been, as Paul doesn't tell us, but we can assume it would mean being mobbed by people, being brought before authorities. It would have meant imprisonment. It would have meant social isolation. It may have meant death. It also meant that all of those things that jerks do when they don't like you, they would have had just another reason to be a jerk to them. The faith of the Thessalonians is dangerous and it is strong. As we open up the letter today, we don't see Paul give them a bunch of new instructions or corrections, but he simply reminds them of why they believe what they believe and encourages them to continue. The first thing that Paul wants to remind them of is the authenticity of the message they believed. Last week, we looked at some of the influences in the Thessalonian world. Day in and day out, the way that they survived was to suck up to those with wealth and power, or to use their wealth and power to suck up to other people, or to get other people to suck up to them. It was the same system with their gods. All your success was based on how you could manipulate and bargain a deal from someone. Now, this was particularly the case for people peddling religion. You had to convince people that your God was the one to worship. Your God could offer something to them so they could sell you could sell them a statue to pray to, convince them to sacrifice a goat at your temple and offer your God some money so that you and the rest of the people at your temple could get paid. Now, I've noticed we have these kinds of salesmen in our world today. I notice that with those people who stop you in the street to get you to sign up to a charity. Now, when you sign up, the thing that they don't tell you is that the first couple of payments that you make go to the person who is signing you up. Now, I remember watching A Current Affair one time when they had one of these agencies who did this, and in the fine print, they had it that the first year of payments you made to the charity, only 7% of what you paid actually went to the charity. The report on A Current Affair went into the toxic culture within that organisation. I can't remember which one it was, but it's not all of them. It was this specific one. They were using charity to make money off people. But the thing about having salesmen who are trying to make the sale so that they can get money to survive is it makes them fairly persuasive. They have tricks and they try to suck you in. Now, my wife and I, we plan our charitable contributions, so it's not a decision that we are going to make in the shopping centre. Also, with our current family commitments, when we shop these days, we don't have time to stop and talk to people. That is just very annoying. But I used to stop because I used to be polite, and I never had the intention of giving money to their charity, but they have a skill of keeping the conversation going and continuing to push you. Even when you would say that you wanted to leave, they would say, "Oh, tell me why you want to leave," to start the conversation and keep it going. They are very persuasive. And in the world of the Thessalonians, there would have been people like this everywhere, with everything, trying to get you to buy from them. People loudly pushing their ideas. Now, we have it today more so with advertising and things like that. The advertising we have, it's not only obvious ads that we see, but it's in our entertainment. If you watch something like The Block, which my wife loves that show, the whole show is designed to sell you a lifestyle and then tell you which stores you can go to buy that lifestyle. The story and the entertainment are only the bait to sell you their real message, which is buy from our stores. Now, the Thessalonians, they have these voices everywhere, and they're also experiencing pressure about their faith. Now, it would have been fine for them just to add Jesus as another god for them to follow, which they could get something else out of. But they have added Jesus in opposition to all the other things. So they would have had pushback from every part of their society for what they now believed. So as they are in a world of constant ulterior motives, Paul wants them to remember that when he and his friends came to them, they actively made sure that their motives were only the gospel. Paul had come from Philippi, where he'd been illegally beaten for his message. And then, when they came to Thessalonica, they knew that their message was risky. He reminds them about how the world, in a world of manipulative voices, he didn't flatter them. He didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. He didn't go after praise from people. Even though they were apostles of Christ and had every right to assert some kind of authority, they actively lowered their status to be like children among them. Their goal was to tell them the message and not anything else. So for the Thessalonian, the thing that they needed to be reminded of when things were hard and other voices are sounding persuasive is that with the gospel, the only motive was their well-being and salvation, not like the many peddlers that they see in the world around them. Now, the next thing that Paul wants them to remember is the authenticity of the relationship that he had with them. In a world built on favours, a relationship was only as good as what you could do for the other person. For a patron, which was the rich socialites, they would have people around them that they used to show others how influential and good they were. And in turn, they would keep them away from legal issues and pay them with their wealth. But it was a relationship entirely based on reciprocity. What you can do for me is what I'll do for you. People who could make them look good and get in a relationship with them, like a philosopher, would use it as an excuse to be idle and live off their patronage. It was common for people to bring new and exciting ideas to use them to gain money and get what they could off people and not work. But when Paul came, he came with genuine affection and care for them. He describes the way that he cared for them as the way a nursing mother cares for her child. He says their relationship was not only about sharing the gospel with them, but they shared their lives as well. When Paul says he loves them, the way that they remember what happened would show that. And on top of it, when Paul was with them, he worked hard not to take from them like the rest of society was trying to do. He says that he worked day and night not to burden them. Now, for someone with a skill like tent making, like Paul had, you would have to work all day long, and that would probably give you just enough money to live for that day. So Paul would have been working the equivalent of a full-time job, doing his tent making, and then he would have had full-time ministry on top of that, so that he could show them Jesus, the real king who would save them. So when he says that he worked day and night, it is probably not an exaggeration. He loved them and his actions showed it. He says that he and his companions, they treated them like a father treats his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God, who calls them into his kingdom and glory. So not only was the gospel they were preaching authentic, but so was their relationship with them. Now, there is a common objection that people who try to fight against Christianity bring up, and that is often that the cultural benefits of Christianity is what makes people Christians, not the truth or deciding what you believe, but the cultural benefits. They'll often say things like, the only reason that you're a Christian is because you grew up in a Christian home. If you grew up in the Middle East, you would be a Muslim. If you grew up in India, you'd be a Hindu. The point is often that the culture is what is persuasive and not the message. Now, that generally is a thing that happens. People in Muslim countries grew up to be Muslim. But as an objection to Christianity, it's actually a pretty terrible argument, because by that same argument, the person who is making the objection would only be whatever they are, because that is how they were raised. It doesn't account for the fact that people also often change their faiths. Anyway, it could be thought that because Paul was loving and caring for them, they didn't believe in Jesus, but they believed in Paul's care for them. But Paul says that this is in fact not the case. One of the reasons that they thank God continually is because when they heard the gospel, they didn't accept it as if it was from Paul and his companions, but as if it was from God. They recognized that their relationship wasn't the gospel, but the outworking of the gospel. Their response was to imitate the churches back in Israel. And just like back in Israel, they were suffering under persecution, but continued to imitate Christ. So for the Thessalonians suffering for what they now believe, Paul reminds them first of the authenticity of their message. He then reminds them of the authenticity of their relationship. Paul then tells them the story about how he was actually worried about them being far away. He has obviously been praying for them, but every time he wanted to get back, he had been blocked. Finally, he sent Timothy to go and encourage them. And then Timothy has just returned to Paul, and he tells Paul that their faith and love is incredibly strong. It is even comforting and encouraging Paul, as he is also undergoing persecution. So the result of the authentic message and the authentic relationship is a church with an authentic and a robust faith. The exciting thing about that is it doesn't just stay with them, but their faith is encouraging and growing Paul and his companions. Their relationship is not a static, far away building up of one and then moving on to the next town, the next group of people, the next church, and then the next angry mob. As the kingdom is building, Paul is sharing himself with them, and they share their lives right back with him, and they all grow closer to their king. So today in this passage, we've seen that despite living in a world where the gospel is dangerous and causing them troubles, angry mobs, corrupt officials, social isolation, the Thessalonians are thriving because they received an authentic message. They also had an authentic relationship with Paul, and the results were a strong and contagious faith that encouraged Paul in his difficulties. Now, as we look on the plight of the Thessalonians today, there are probably two main things that this passage shows us. First, it shows us what to hold on to when things are difficult. In this section, Paul doesn't really tell them anything they don't already know. He affirms and reminds them of what they do know. Now, we're not facing the persecution that the Thessalonians experienced, but it is becoming more and more that the Christian worldview is no longer tolerated in our country. Now, I think compared to other countries and situations, it's almost barely worth calling persecution. But in our workplaces, our friendship groups, and amongst our families, it's harder and harder to be a Christian. Not in my workplace, obviously. It's kind of a requirement for me to be a Christian. But the way that our world is now, there are loud voices trying to tell us that what we believe is old-fashioned, irrelevant, stupid. And sometimes people will tell us that we are bigoted, arrogant, and cruel for what we believe. If you turn on the TV, you'll find Christianity sneered at, mocked, and often it might just be a little condescending scoff. We're not being mobbed yet. And each of those instances that we usually experience, they're generally quite easy to shrug off and move on from. But they build. People we respect act as though we are silly and childish and ignorant. The first 100 times, we can ignore it, and maybe the next 100 times. But after a while, it can start to get under our skin. It usually depends on the day as to how thick my skin is, but there will be days when you start to wonder maybe they are right. And it's in those moments, those times, that we need to be reminded of how it is that we actually came to turn towards Jesus as our King. For the Thessalonians, it was an authentic message in a world full of peddlers and flatterers. It was an honest relationship with people whose lives reflected their true message. They really cared for them and asked for nothing in return. So as the world is getting more hostile to us, remember why you believed in the first place. Remember what told you that the gospel was God's truth. And then in those moments when it seems easier to believe what the peddlers are selling, you can remind yourself of the truth. Also remember the other Christians who have influenced you, the ones who have shared their lives with you and showed you Jesus through their actions. Remember that they are Christian. There are Christians who love you, not for what you can give to them, but for who God made you to be. Now, the second thing that this section shows us is how we can share our King Jesus with others. It shows us that we need to be authentic in our faith to show others what is true. The current way that people determine if something is true is not based on the facts of the matter, but based on the people who are telling them. For a long time, it has been thought that we need to prove Christianity is true, and that's how people come to believe. Now there is a place for that, but now the current way that people decide what is right is by the person who is telling it to them. Your relationship is more powerful than your message. Now, I prefer it the other way around because the truth does not depend so much on me. But just as the Apostle Paul knew the truth and lived the truth, so the Thessalonians believed and followed. We need to do the same. I don't know if many of you know who Ravi Zacharias was. He was probably the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century. There are lots of clips of him on YouTube speaking about and defending Christianity. He was intelligent and he spoke gently but firmly. In clips online, he could tear someone's argument apart and at the same time would show them that he cared about them as Jesus did. He was excellent to watch. He died in March last year at the age of 74, and he had a life of amazing ministry. But after his death, there was an article in Christianity Today where there were some massage therapists who spoke out against him, alleging some inappropriate behaviour. The organisation that he had founded, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, they got a law firm to launch an investigation to get into the truth of what had happened. They published the results of the investigation a couple of weeks ago online. I started to read it because I respected Ravi and wanted to know what the truth was. And it turns out he was living a double life. I read the results of the investigation for a little while and until it made me feel sick to the stomach and I couldn't read anymore. I had read enough. He was not the man that I thought he was. It was incredibly disappointing that the man I saw on stage in those YouTube clips defending Jesus was leading a double life. If we are to represent our King to others in a convincing way, we need to be authentic. Ravi was not. Although the actions of his organisation seeking to find the truth and expose it and show it despite the ramifications against them, that shows some authenticity. Our actions and our relationships with people need to be motivated and shaped by who our King is. We have a message that saves people. We need to make sure that our motivation, and we need to back that up with our actions. This doesn't mean that we won't fail, but when we do, we show the truth of our message by relying on our King and doing better next time. So as the world is hostile to us, we need to remember and remind ourselves why we believe and who has shown us the truth of our King via their actions. And we need to show others the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have heard your message. Thank you that you sent Jesus to save us and we can have hope in him as our King. As we live in a world that is constantly growing aggression towards you, I pray, Lord, that we will hold on to who you are. We'll hold on to the truth of your message We'll remember those people who loved us the way that you love us. And I pray, Lord, that we'll live authentic lives to do the same for others. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.